So take your copy of God's Word, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. As I read off the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, this is one that I had in mind because when we talk about the resurrection, a lot of times people think about immediately what happened post his burial, which is very true. He was resurrected on the third day. He rose from the dead on the third day, Easter Sunday morning or Resurrection Sunday morning, and set off this whole chain of events. And like I said, he was seen by individuals. He's seen by women, by men, by groups of over 500. But he was seen by the Apostle Paul later. But the last recorded post crucifixion resurrection sighting of the Lord Jesus Christ actually happened almost 70 years later by the Apostle John. John in Revelation 1 records this the sighting, and maybe if you have your copy of God's Word, and by the way, if you do not have a copy of God's Word, there are some Bibles in your pew. You are happy and welcome to take one of those. It's on page 698 of that book. But one of the things that you may see there is a subscript, a little title in some of your scriptures that says John's vision of Christ or John's vision, and they call it a vision. Okay? I don't know whether it was a vision or a real thing. I'm going to, when I say real, he actually appeared. I'm going to lean toward the actual appearance because generally, if it's a vision, someone doesn't get touched. And John records Jesus touching him. So let's read Revelation chapter 1. Starting in verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, kingdom, and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me sounding like a trumpet, saying, write on a scroll what you see, and send to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word. We come this morning celebrating the fact that you have arisen from the dead, and that you have the keys of death and Hades in your hand. And dear Lord, so many times we take that fact for granted, but help us to see what the power power of your resurrection truthfully is. And help us to learn this morning what it means to truthfully be cared for by a Savior. I pray for each and every person under the sound of my voice, whether here in the room or maybe listening via the download of our website. I want them to be blessed, to grow in faith. I want everyone hearing my voice to focus on you. If there's anything that I say that does not honor you, I pray that it hits the ground before it's even heard. But everything that I say that is God glorifying, that raises you up, I pray that you will embed it in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we have this encounter that John has. Now at this point, it's somewhere between 88 AD and 95 AD. So the end of the first century. So by historical accounts, Jesus was crucified around 33 AD, somewhere in that range. And then he rose again 3 days after that. And this is almost 60 to 70 years after that we see this resurrection version of Christ here with the Apostle John. So it stands out as one of the unique narratives or one of the unique sightings of a post-crucified Christ, of a resurrected Jesus. This is something a little bit different because there's so much time separated between when the original apostles, where John was also one of those, where the original apostles saw the resurrected Christ, where Paul saw the resurrected Christ, and this is the last recorded sighting of Jesus in Scripture post his crucifixion. So let's break down who we see in this passage. I read from verse 9, it says, "I, John." So we know that John was one of the OGs. He was one of the original apostles, right? He was one of the first people that Jesus called. Him and his brother James were one of the first. Peter and Andrew, James and John, those were the kind of the first apostles. In Mark chapter 1, we see when Jesus first meets John and his brother James, they were working in the family business. They were fishermen. Jesus calls them. And John and James leave their business with their dad, and they follow this rabbi. Throughout his earthly ministry, John witnessed Jesus doing miracles and healings, and Jesus taught, and he heard various forms of teaching, whether it be direct teaching from Jesus to himself or whether he heard Jesus talking in parables to the crowd. John heard all of this, so he heard the authority in Jesus' teaching that Jesus had. In Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2, John had the privilege of being one of only three people to see the transfiguration of Christ in his glorified state prior to his crucifixion. John saw the glory, the splendor, the transcendence on full display at the transfiguration. He was one of only three people. In Luke 22, verses 7 through 13, Jesus trusted John and Peter to make provisions for what's called the Last Supper. He told them the exact place and the exact amount. So John knew exactly how he could trust Jesus because he learned the valuable lessons from Jesus himself personally. Then John chapter 19, probably one of the sweetest pictures of the relationship that Jesus and John had, starting in verse 25. Actually, turn there. John chapter 19, let's read this. Starting in verse 25. "Standing by the cross of Jesus were Mary," or was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. The sweetest interaction I think John and Jesus actually had was the fact that Jesus trusted John enough to say, take care of mom.
Take care of mom.
John was the only disciple mentioned being at the crucifixion. So John and Jesus had this special relationship. But if you flip over just to John chapter 20 while you're still in John, look at verse 20 of, or look at verse 3. When the disciples heard from Mary Magdalene that the tomb was empty, starting in verse 3, it says, at that, Peter and the other disciple went out heading for the tomb, and the two were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, I could just see John thinking Peter was so out of breath at this point. Peter came, and he entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. So in this rendition of John kind of jabbing at Peter, right? John says, when I heard that Jesus had been resurrected, I was the first one there. I outran Peter. Give me the gold star. But he wanted to see. In John chapter 21, we see Peter walking with Jesus and John walking beside them, and Peter learning that he would die of crucifixion the same way that Christ did. He learned that from Christ himself. And Peter says, well, what about this guy? So we know that Peter and John had this interaction, and Jesus said, don't worry about him. If he lives until I return, it's not anything to you. So John and Jesus had this special relationship while Jesus was on earth. But then we see in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John testifying of the fact that they knew Christ, the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, the one who was dead and now lives again. Peter and John were arrested. They were sent before the Sanhedrin. They were tried. They were flogged. And they even suffered for the cause of Christ because they stood firm in the opposition, even to the death of a few of the people that they knew. John wrote epistles, 1 John discussing the love of Jesus through the gospel, 2 John distinguishing the truth of the gospel from other teachings, 3 John outlining the importance of the mission of the church for Jesus through missionary work and support. And then we see here that he was banished for Christ. When we go back to Revelation 1, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. He was banished because of preaching Jesus. And he stood there. He was the only apostle that we know of that was not martyred. But he still suffered for Jesus. Revelation, the book of Revelation was written roughly around 90 A.D. And it's the concluding years of the first century, as I said. But we see that this interaction took place, and we see when it took place. Look in verse 10 back in Revelation 1. John was worshiping, much like we're doing this morning, on the Lord's day, so on Sunday, when he heard a loud voice behind him, when our account takes place. So we see that John is the only original apostle left. John is the only one still remaining, and Jesus had a special message to give to him. He was a person that Jesus loved. He was a person that Jesus trusted. He was a person who took care of mom. So we see that they had a special relationship, and we see why Jesus had him at this place at this time to write this book. That's the Apostle John. But let's talk about the second person that we see in this passage. We see Jesus here, the second person discussed when it says in verse 12, I turned and I saw verse 13, the one like the Son of Man. This title, Son of Man, to Jewish readers would explain Jesus' deity. But let's look even deeper at this post resurrection Jesus as John describes here. First, in verse 13, he is standing in the middle of the lampstands. And further down in verse 20, he explains what the lampstands are. They're representing the church. So here he is as resurrected king, standing in the middle of his church, of his bride. He is the heart. He is the king. That's signified by the robe as described by John. That's signified by the sash. And he is ruling his kingdom from the midst of his kingdom. He is with his people. So he's standing in the middle of his church. Then verse 14. It says, the hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow. So his hair was white. This is a far cry from the last description of where they plucked the hair of his beard and bloodied and beat him. This was something different. The whiteness of his hair signifies the fact that he is holy, blameless, pure. And this is not a dull white like you paint walls in a room. This is a glowing, blazing, bright white. So much so that there is no impurity found in it. And just as Jesus is holy, he is calling his church that he is standing in the middle of to be holy and pure and blameless. But look again in verse 14. Not only is his hair white, signifying blamelessness, but his eyes are a fiery flame. This signifies his divine vision. It pierces to the heart. It sees everything. And it sees through our lives. His eyes are like a fiery flame that sees everything. So he's standing as the heart of the church, ruling from the midst of his people, his hair white, signifying his holiness, his eyes a fiery flame. Verse 15, look there. His feet were like fine bronze as fired in a furnace. So his feet were as glowing metal. They were red hot. Again, refined metal was purified. This signifies the fact that he has righteous judgment, especially judgment among his people, the church. He is in the prime spot to judge among his people and to cast judgments outside of his people from ruling his kingdom. So we see his divinity, we see his deity, we see his purity, we see his holiness. But in verse 15, we see his sovereignty. His voice was sovereign. Look in verse 15. The voice like the sound of cascading waters. This was the sovereign creator's voice. This was the voice that breathed life into everything that existed. This is the voice that created everything. It roars like a tsunami and drowns out any and every other voice. His words are the only words that matter. The description that John uses throughout his writings, and specifically here, highlights that Jesus was not weak. He was not an earthen vessel being led down a path to the cross by forces too great for him. He describes Jesus as God, the ultimate judge, the one who will judge the universe. He, as God, willingly became the sacrifice for those who believe in him. And now he rules forever. The Creator laid down his life for the creation. The creation that vilified and rejected him. And continues to do so by sinning against him even to this day. And for us, these rebellious creatures, Christ lifted up as the Son of Man, as deity, on the cross. And John here shows us this glimpse of his full, terrifying, majestic glory. So we see John, one of the original apostles, in this encounter, and we see Jesus, the creator and savior and sovereign ruler, king of the universe. Let's look at their encounter. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. This is John. This is confusing. This is the guy who Jesus trusted with his mom. This is the guy who Jesus called. This isn't some just dude off the street. You would think that when John saw Jesus, he would run up to him, grab him by the neck, and give him a big hug. You would think, as one of the original apostles who preached Christ and that had this special bond, that they would embrace, they would have joyful laughter. But John says, when I saw the resurrected glory of my King, I fell flat on my face as a dead man. That is the Christ we serve. That is the Jesus we worship. And if John, a saint, if there ever was a defined saint, saw the glory of Jesus and fell like a dead man, what makes us think we're going to stand in front of him either? And don't hear what I'm not saying. I don't care, saint or sinner, it doesn't matter. We all fall before Christ. No one will be able to stand before Christ. So I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care if you teach Sunday school, sing in the worship band. I don't care if you serve. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're LGBTQ. I don't care if you're alternative lifestyle. I don't care if you're drunk. I don't care what you are. It does not matter. We all will fall before Jesus. The question then is, will Jesus reach out and touch you on the shoulder and say, peace, it's okay. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. That, to John, had to be better than a hug. That, to John, had to be better than any embrace. That touch and those words saying, do not be afraid of me. Or the alternative, which is really scary. Depart from me. I never knew you. Everyone will fall. It does not matter what you think of yourself. It does not matter what I think of myself. Everyone will bow the knee. The question will be, will Jesus touch you and say, don't be afraid. I am the first and last. I was dead. Now I live forever. I have the keys that bought back everything that you have done against me, and I love you as my dear child. Or will he say, you worker of evil, eternity in hell is what you're going to receive. Depart from me. I never knew you. We will all bow before Christ. Everyone will bow the knee before Jesus. The question is, do you do it as one of his children and he receive you into his kingdom? Or do you do it as one who is forced when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is the Lord? Let's bow our heads, please. Jesus outlines to John that He is Yahweh, the first and the last. He holds the keys to eternity. He decides who lives, who dies, when that will happen, and for each and every single one of us. So hopefully today you have seen through this passage and my weak attempt to describe what is going on here, that if you do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, you should be terrified before the righteous judge and the purity and the holiness that He describes here. But if you have repented and believed, you bow and you hear these words, do not be afraid. That's the question for this Easter. And if you don't know Him, if you've never trusted Him, you never repented of your sins, I pray that the Lord just impress that need on your heart and you make it right with Him today. If you're a Christian and you've let pride get in the way of anything of your worship today, lay that at His feet, because everyone will fall before the Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this moment, only You know what's happening in the hearts and minds of those here, those listening. And we know that Your word does not go out and return void. It will accomplish what You set it out to do. And we pray this day that if there's anyone here who does not know You, that they will come and discuss that and pray and repent of their sins and give their life to You. If there's anyone here who has taken their Christian life for granted and doesn't realize that we all will bow before You, that even the original apostles, the one that Jesus loved so much that He let Him take care of His mom, fell down before You. Help us to come to that realization that we serve an all-aspiring, transcendent, glorious, weighty, holy God that we must give our hearts to in all that we do. Dear Lord, I commit this time to You. Have Your way and Your will in the remainder of this service. For it's in Christ's name we pray.